Well, it's always fun for me to be here, particularly when you have the type of weather God meant for us to live in, as we now have. Adam and Eve did not wear winter clothes before the fall. They did not exist. Man is supposed to live at 98.6 degrees temperature year-round, so it's nice to be here when it's nearly 98.6 degrees. I was reading a book called, who wrote the thing? The Vance Havner Devotional Treasury. And he made a comment, and I'd like to begin this morning and just read something the author wrote in the book. He says, "I shall never forget Dr. R.A. Torrey saying to me as a young preacher, 'Young man, make up your mind on one thing and stick to it.'" Havner went on to comment, and here is his comment: "The Christian life should be a sword with one point, not like a broom ending with many straws. When such a single purpose exists, then there is no time or place for side issues, diversions to the right or to the left." End quote. I agree with Havner to a degree. I don't think the Christian life really ought to resemble a broom with lots of straws and lots of endings. But I think maybe it might ought to be a wee bit broader than just a single point. I believe the Christian life ought to be probably more like a four-pronged pitchfork. Now, the reason I believe that to be the case, if you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 42. A pitchfork is a tool, and it's a tool that will allow you to accomplish a great deal of work. And the prongs that make up the pitchfork of the Christian life, I think, are found in Acts 2, 42. Beginning at verse 41, the scripture says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And in Acts 2:42, we have two sets of couplets. And those two couplets, I believe, really make up those four prongs that I say would probably be very helpful to the Christian if they're going to take a Christian life and say, "And I don't want it to be multifaceted. I don't want to be doing 500 different things in my Christian life or I'll accomplish nothing. I would like, by the power of the Spirit of God, to focus upon those things that will make me an instrument that God then is able to use to fulfill His end, His will, His purposes for my life." And I believe you find those four things stated very directly in verse 42. And notice there is an order beginning with continuing steadfastly. The idea of the word to continue steadfastly is to give unremitting attention to something. It is a present participle. It just simply means to be devoted to something. And we start by devotion to the apostles' doctrine, to the teaching of the Word of God. And then flowing from that, we will find these other things, including fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. A pitchfork life Christian life would be one that is characterized by unremitting attention to the study of the Word of God, to true biblical fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. What I would like to focus upon with you this morning, again this evening, in fact the totality of the day, is something we started and finished one aspect of in 1 John chapter 1. If you'd like to open your Bibles back there to 1 John chapter 1 verse 3. In this little epistle, the Apostle John expresses to us that one of the aims, one of the goals for the promulgation of the truth concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only that men might be saved, certainly that aim is there. That's one of the reasons for the promulgation of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. However, John says the truth concerning Jesus Christ also has another aim, another goal, another purpose. "That which we have seen and heard, we are declaring unto you." That which he has seen and heard is a reference to verses 1, 2, and 3, is truth concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And very specifically, working with Christology about the person of Jesus Christ. That truth is being declared for a purpose. "That ye also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ." When I was here last, I finished the last three sets of a series that I called God and I a Pair, which dealt with fellowship between the Christian and our Heavenly Father. Prayer was an acronym that we use to express the very basic things that a Christian needs to know, believe, and do in order to enter into the joint participation of the believer in God and living life as intimate companions, which is how I define fellowship with the Father. That is one aspect of fellowship in this passage. There is another. There is also the fellowship with us. That which we have seen and heard, we are declaring unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And the fellowship with us is a communication of the reality of the fact that there is to be true, genuine, biblical fellowship between God's people. And I cannot help but underscore strongly enough, genuine, biblical fellowship among God's people. Because by and large today, we don't have it. We have really exchanged biblical fellowship inside the church for social activity. I was a Christian for 3 years before I realized that fellowship had another meaning than simply getting together for fun. I believe that Christians had their own little language. I called it Christianese. And I thought fellowship was the Christianese word for a social time together. I had no idea it meant anything else for 3.5 years. That's a sad commentary on the church. Because what has happened in the church, at least in my opinion, and I'm going to give you one next hour, that just made me cry when I read the quote from a woman from Russia, from communist Russia, before the fall. But from my perspective, what seems to have happened in the church is that we have allowed Satan, we have allowed ourselves, to trade out genuine biblical fellowship to make a swap for something that is far inferior, and I call it social shallowship. And what we're going to look at today is the difference between social shallowship, and there's nothing wrong with having social relations and social fun. Do it every day. And I have people that I have good social relationships with, and I enjoy those relationships. But a social relationship is not to be confused with biblical fellowship. They may have some things in common, and they may have nothing in common with one another. Which means I can have wonderful fellowship with people I have basically no social relationship with at all. The two are not synonyms one for another. They are two distinctly different things. And as we look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 again, I want to point out that biblical fellowship is to be the normative in the Christian life. That which we have seen and heard, we are declaring unto you, that you also may have fellowship. The two words may have, a translation of one single verb, echo, the Greek verb, is a present tense. And the present tense denotes a continual action. It's to be now on an ongoing basis. So the norm for the Christian ought to be to experience biblical fellowship as a regular part of his or her Christian life. Certainly it is the will of God. I mean, probably determining that, I'm seeing it right here in this little epistle. This epistle has been written, given to us from God the Holy Spirit to the Apostle John for the express purpose that we might have fellowship. It is His will. It ought to be our desire. It certainly was the desire of the Apostle Paul. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Just a moment with me, please. Philippians chapter 1. You know, for better than 3.5 years, I ran away from what I thought was fellowship, because I didn't care for the social relationships that were involved. And that's a sad thing. A believer really ought to, if you truly understood biblical fellowship, you would be running for it. You would be seeking it on a continual, regular basis. Philippians 1. Paul says, beginning at verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. What's he praying for and asking for with such joy? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Fellowship with other believers, specifically with the believers at Philippi, is something that the Apostle Paul eagerly desired, something he earnestly sought, is something he petitioned the Lord for, because it is something which he derived benefit from. Indeed, it's something we ought to seek. It was the pattern. Again, let's go back to Acts 2:42, where I started. If you look at the pattern for the New Testament church at Jerusalem, when the church first began, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And again, to continue steadfastly, to be devoted to something. They gave unremitting attention to the reality of experiencing biblical fellowship. Not a social relationship, but biblical fellowship. I've already made the statements, but I'd like to put them in an overhead form, at least in basis of the outline, restate them, and then I'm going to try and see if we can't, in the remaining time this we have left this morning, simply do one thing, and that is to define biblical fellowship. Just a couple of introductory considerations. One, it is the will of God for the people of God, for believers, to experience fellowship one with another. Again, the passage we've already read at 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we are now declaring to you, that purpose ye also may have fellowship with us. Believers are supposed to have fellowship with us, with the apostles, and one with another. Second general consideration, and I will establish one part of it a little later, genuine fellowship between believers is based upon our common bond in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and flows from the teaching of the Word of God. And this is where we begin to immediately break down differences between social relationships and genuine biblical fellowship. The glue of biblical fellowship is not the same as social relationships. The glue of biblical fellowship is the common bond that each of us share or hold in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it flows from the understanding of the Word of God. And again, we've seen the passages, so I won't go back to them. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. The things that John is writing from his Word have a purpose of bringing fellowship. It flows from the Word, to couple it in Acts 2:42. It's no accident to me that the very first thing that the church gave attention to was the apostles' doctrine. Because everything else in the church that is proper flows from the foundation of the true teaching of the Word of God. And flowing from that is indeed biblical fellowship. Now, what do I mean when I use the term biblical fellowship? Chip's talking about doing this little book with word studies. And a tremendous need, I think, in the church. I've always been saddened of heart by the fact that Christians will use words, will use terminology, and then we really don't have a meaning for that terminology. We don't really have depth behind it. What do we mean when you use fellowship? I mean, a word, very simply, at least in my simple little mind, words are clothes so I can dress up my thoughts so you can see what I'm thinking. That's all they are. God had a concept in His mind when He said that ye also may have fellowship. Now, He had a mental picture in His mind, and He is trying to get that picture from His mind, big job, down to our little minds. And so He finds a word, and He says, here, this word captures the picture that I have in my mind. Now, if we're going to have communication, then I need the same picture in my mind that He had in His mind. What did He mean when He said, and He didn't say fellowship, He said koinonia. We have said fellowship, and I wouldn't use that word either. I'd probably use joint participation if I was forced to translate one-on-one. But what was the mental picture He had in mind? I believe that the definition I'm about to give you captures the mental picture. You won't find the definition in Liddell Scott. You won't find it in Thayer. You won't find it in Orton Gingrich. You won't find it in any standard Greek lexicon because it didn't come from there. It came from the Word of God, period. I simply took the word koinonia, koinonos, koinoneo, soon koinonia, all of the cognate words to fellowship. I have taken those words, and I don't know how many times I have gone through the Scripture looking at those words and asking a very simple question the first time through, what do you mean? What do you mean by fellowship? And as you look at the word in the context, I believe what I have on the overhead at least grabs the essence of what God had in mind when He said that you and I are to have fellowship. Very simply, it is a personal, partner-like relationship between believers based upon our common bond in Jesus Christ that results in physical, spiritual sharing that edifies, that strengthens, that protects, that unites believers in love and eventuates the glory of God. Well, that's what He saw. He saw believers jointly participating together in some specific areas that we'll look at next hour and again this evening. Because of our bond in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we become joint participators, partners in given areas. As we do, we receive from that. Sometimes it builds us up, strengthens us, edifies us, encourages us. Other times it draws us together, unifies us, brings us closer one to another in true biblical love. But always, 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 it eventuates the glory of God. That's biblical fellowship. Now, that's a whole lot different than dunking some donuts into coffee. Just not quite the same thing, is it? And you can see why I can tell you that I can have a social relationship. My best friend, I wish you'd pray for Ron, is not a believer. I'd give almost anything for Ron to become a believer. Ron and I do a lot of things together. We have an absolute ball running and playing together. But we don't have fellowship because we don't share the same common bond in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that we're able to do together, we're not always able to eventuate to the glory of God. The things we do together don't always strengthen or edify, because there is a difference between biblical fellowship and a social relationship. What I would like to do is now establish the definition. Where in the world do I see this? Well, I'm going to start by taking, I just got some very key statements. I'm going to take those key statements and show you passages from it, from which each was made. The first one, I said it is a personal partner-like relationship. Well, if I can find an overhead for that, it'll show you where that comes from. The reason I call it a partner-like relationship is because if you take the masculine form of the word koinonos and begin to look at the word in the New Testament, outside the New Testament, even in lexicons, you will see there is consensus that the word is used to express the idea of a partnership. For example, look with me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 10. I'd like to have you look at maybe two passages so you can yourself see why I would come to the conclusion that fellowship in some ways is like a partnership. Luke chapter 5, verse 10. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. The word partners is the noun, is the masculine form of the same noun that we saw in 1 John 1:9. Koinonos, and it does mean partner. That is a legitimate translation for the word. It's a legitimate meaning for the word. Here it's simply used in the context of men involved with one another in a business activity. These guys had a joint venture. They owned a fishing business together. This is how they made their living. They had a partnership. The Apostle Paul takes the same word. He brings the word over, although I don't like to separate the two spheres. We will, but for the moment. He does bring the word over from, if you will, the physical realm, and he does use it in the spiritual realm. For example, 2 Corinthians 8:23. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. When one thinks about having fellowship, one ought to think about, I'm entering into a partnership-like relationship with another person or group of people. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23. Whether do any inquire of Titus, he is my partner. And again, there's the masculine form of our word. He is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are messengers of the churches in the glory of Christ. To have fellowship with someone is to enter into a partnership-like relationship with that individual. I have some other passages listed. Because of time, I'm not going to look at it, but you could look at Philemon 17. You could look at Hebrews 10:33, among others. All would show you the same thing, that fellowship involves the concept of a partnership-like relationship. And I would hope that surely a partnership relationship is something that we could all kind of readily identify with. It's easy for me. I was in a very successful business partnership for here in Kansas City for better than 10 years. So I have some understanding about partnerships. And it was successful. And I can tell you why it was successful, because I think both my partner that I had with that in that business, we both understood one of the very key elements of a successful partnership. And that is the unabated willingness on the part of the partners to do whatever it takes to get the job done. An unabated willingness to share. Shoulder to shoulder in the work. Don't care how big the stack of work was. We just both stayed until it was done. Didn't matter whose primary responsibility it was. It wasn't an issue. There was work to do. You did it. An unabated willingness to be able to share in the work. And then hopefully to be able to share in the profits thereof. I mean, if you look at an essence of a good partnership, a working partnership, it is two people jointly participating together to accomplish an objective, an end. We think about being in fellowship with other believers. It is the joint participation of believers, an unabated willingness to participate together to accomplish an end. And the end is to bring glory, praise, honor to the Lord. It truly, indeed, is a partnership-like relationship. Again, if I had to look for single, and I don't like looking for single words. I'd never be able to do a translation. That puppy would be 500 volumes. You wouldn't be able to carry it around. Because unlike the Lord, I can't find single words to express the concepts like He can. And I don't really like single words. But if I had to use one single word for the word fellowship, and you were forced to use it throughout, I would probably use, much as I do not like the connotation on the word today, I would probably use the word share. Because sharing probably captures the essence of the word. The reason I don't like it today is because it's been wrapped up in maudlin, sentimental nonsense. When you hear me speak of sharing relative to biblical fellowship, I don't mean at all maudlin, sentimental sharing of feelings gushing from emotions. That's not what I mean. Genuine fellowship is very, very tangible. It's very, very objective sharing. It's objective sharing in very specific areas that may or may have nothing to do with the way I feel. And it is a sharing that is wrought, that's the second element of my definition, that it's wrought by God the Holy Spirit. If it's not wrought by the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is not the motivating force behind the desire, and if He is not the energizing force in the activity, it's not fellowship. The reason I would identify fellowship as being wrought by God the Holy Spirit, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I believe King James does it in verse 13, where my Greek text does it only in verse 14, so I'm not even sure I have it on the overhead. 2 Corinthians 13, 13 and 14. Paul says as he closes this letter to the believers at Corinth, all the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. The word communion, again, it's the word koinonia, the same word translated fellowship in 1 John. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Now we have two possible ways to interpret the phrase, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The words are what's called a genitive case in Greek. It could be taken as an objective genitive. And if that's the proper interpretation, then it would mean fellowship is participation with the Holy Spirit. And certainly I believe that is true. The fellowship involves the joint participation of the Holy Spirit. But the words could also be interpreted as a subjective genitive. And if that is the proper interpretation in the passage, then the apostle would be talking about the fellowship which is created by the Holy Spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship which is created by the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Both interpretations are grammatically possible. Both of them. You can't grammatically say absolutely it's an objective genitive, absolutely it's a subjective genitive. No, I do believe it's a subjective genitive. And the reason I do so is because of the reality of the thought that there cannot be any fellowship. There can't be any fellowship apart from the Holy Spirit. It simply is not possible. You can have a good social relationship, but you can't have fellowship apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes fellowship to become a living reality. We can do the things, get involved with the things that result in fellowship. But if the Spirit of God is not prompting and working, it doesn't become reality. Always looking for illustrations. I saw one Saturday. It wasn't morning. I didn't have to leave till 11 o'clock my time. So I was wide awake when I went to the airport. Unlike I am now, I'll wake up. It's about 8:30. In a couple hours, I'll wake up. But I was wide awake as Pat and I were going to the airport. And you don't have them here because your terminals are much nicer. Ours are big, enormous, horrible things in Phoenix to get around in. And this, as usual, because God thinks I need plenty of exercise, and I don't use elevators. I don't use people movers. But we have a people mover. And if you've seen a people mover, they're like a, like an escalator doesn't go upstairs. It just moves. You can stand on this little thing, and away you go. Well, as we were walking beside the people mover, because Pat doesn't let me get on the people mover, you need to walk. So I walked down the people mover, watching it carry everybody else. I thought, now look at that thing. There's a good example of how the Holy Spirit works. What's the moving force? What's really moving all those people? The people mover. But some of the people on the people mover were actually walking as it walked. They were walking in step with it as it was energizing, moving them along. As we walk in step with, move along with the Holy Spirit who's doing the energizing, then we can experience the reality of biblical fellowship. It is something that He works, not something we work. And it really is a natural outflow. It is a natural outflow of the intake of the Word of God in obedience to the Word of God. Fellowship will just supernaturally, by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, flow forth from that. It is something that He works. And the reason He works it, and it becomes a living reality, is not because we have common taste, not because we have common educational background, economic status. It's because we have a common interest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Greek word, the whole family, of the koinonia family of words, carries in it the inherent essence, the concept of that which is common. You've heard the word koine. Sounds like koinonia, doesn't it? Same family. Koine, Greek. Koine means common. Language, it was common to all people, or basically all people, in a given time. And the word koinos means to have in common. And that which we have in common that results in our fellowship is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you two passages so that we can see that koinos means to have something in common. I'll look at Acts 2:44. Acts 2:44. We are told in Acts 2:44, it says, "And all that believed," and these were the same ones that continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, "and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things koinos," all things common. The basic meaning of the word is to have, hold in common. We're close. Look over at Acts 4:32. "And the multitude of those that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things koinos." Again, all things common. And the word is used to note having something in common. It's the same word that Paul uses in Titus 1:4 when he talks about Titus having sharing the common faith. Jude 3, where Jude was going to write, tended to write about the common faith that we share, but indeed had to write about something else. It is the word koinos, to hold in common. Each of us hold in common the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I assume that's why we welcome here today. Because we all have the same common interest in Christ. We may be and are, I'm sure, very, very diverse from one another in many ways. We're diverse in age. If I put my glasses on, I can see. I'll do that. If I can find the right, there it is. So we have, I see young people. I see middle-aged people. I can see very mature people. We are all types of people in age. And yet we can still have fellowship. I think, again, one of the greatest frauds pulled upon the church, and it makes me just flat angry. I get flat irritated about it. Fellowship is based upon a common interest in Christ. I can have fellowship with somebody that is half my age, a third my age. I can have fellowship with somebody that is even less than at my age. I'm 52, so you know what my age is. It makes it easy for you. One of the people I have the greatest fellowship with where I'm at now is a 19-year-old young man. I'm certainly more than old enough to be his father. I have a 30-year-old daughter, will be 30. I'm old enough to be his father. Luke and I have wonderful fellowship. Why? Because we're so close to age? Not at all close. It has nothing to do with our age. We both have a common interest in Christ, and he has a keen interest in the Word of God. And that is the basis for a wonderful relationship. Now, what gets me so angry, we inevitably do it. You go into a typical church today, and you go to the little board, and you find out, well, okay, here, let's see, the singles go this way, married couples go this way, youth goes this way, the elderly go that way. We immediately segregate ourselves. How stupid can we be? No, I'm sorry, but how stupid can we be? We wonder why our young people don't find role models. Well, how do you expect them to find them in church? We send them over here. We wonder why old people can't be enthusiastic. That's one of the things I like about Luke. I love his enthusiastic zeal. It rubs off a little bit. So we do a great disservice to ourselves, to the body of Christ, to the cause of Christ, because we don't understand that our fellowship is not based upon the fact we're the same age. It's based on our common interest in Christ. It's not based upon the fact of our educational backgrounds. Again, in an audience this size, we may have some people here with PhDs, some with masters, some with BSs, maybe some with only a high school. Maybe some of you like my grandparents' grammar school is where it ended. But we can still have fellowship. It doesn't matter what your level of education is, because biblical fellowship is not based upon our intellect. It's based upon what we hold in common in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our joint participation in the gospel is the basis for our fellowship. Look at Philippians 1:5. Philippians 1:5. It's just amazing how the church quickly managed to do absolutely everything completely backwards from the way the Word of God would have us to do things. I mean, obviously, you couldn't have married people and single people together because they have anything in common. No, they might not have a great social time together, but they can have a whale of a good fellowship time together. Because the bond is Christ. He is the glue for the relationship. Always in every prayer of mine, making request with you all for joy, with joy for your fellowship. Notice, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That is the basis for the fellowship. It doesn't require us to have the same intellectual level. It doesn't require us to be on the same socioeconomic stratus. You can take a man who is wealthy and a man who lives in near poverty, and the two still can have fellowship one with another. And the reason that people with such diverse backgrounds can have fellowship with one another is because it is wrought by the Holy Spirit based upon our common bond in Jesus Christ. Now, I know what I'm about to say probably borders upon heresy here at Bethhaven, but you know, you can even like country music, drive a pickup truck, and you can have fellowship with Chester. Because the basis is not the music. The basis is not what you draw, or your taste in music, or lack thereof, whichever. The basis is not what you get into and drive for a vehicle. The basis for your fellowship, for fellowship, is Christ. Now, that may mean we don't do things together socially. We'll learn to accept that, too. We ought to have the maturation to understand, you know, my social tastes are probably very different than yours. Jane was, I don't know if you were appalled or not, but you were dumbfounded. I love boxing. She probably would not want to go to a boxing match with Pat and I and just watch two guys just beat their brains out. It's a delightful time for me. It's not my brains getting beat on. And I enjoy the sweet science. Well, does that mean there's something wrong with her? Or me? No. It means we have different social tastes. And a group of believers may get together for a social time. Maybe you're not in club because you don't have the same social taste. It has nothing to do with fellowship. Nothing. Now, sometimes in social relationships, certainly fellowship can flow out from that. But they are two very distinct things. And we need to understand that they're two very distinct things. And some of the distinctions begin here. Genuine biblical fellowship involves physical, spiritual sharing, and there are some keys with that. That strengthen, edify, protect, unify believers in the bond of love, and eventuates to the glory of God. Genuine biblical fellowship involves physical and spiritual sharing. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Galatians 6, 6. That fellowship involves sharing or joint participation, which is really my preferred word, is obvious just simply from the basic understanding of the word koinonia. I mean, it means to have a partnership with. Galatians 6, 6. Let him that is taught in the word share with him that teacheth in all good things. Share is koinoneo, the verb form of the word. To have fellowship involves a sharing. And sometimes the sharing can be, and we'll look at this again next hour and again this evening, some of the areas that this can be involved in. It can be involved in the physical arena. Sometimes we can have sharing in that area, joint participation between believers because of their common bond in Christ that will strengthen, edify, protect, unify them in love, and bring glory to God. Sometimes that can happen in the physical realm. Other times, the realm that we can be functioning in can be a spiritual realm if we want to separate the two. And again, I don't like doing that. Look at Philippians 4:15. Philippians 4:15. Just to pick up the flavor that fellowship truly involves joint participation between believers, or it involves sharing among believers. Now, you Philippians know also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. The word shared is the word koinonia. No church fellowshipped with me concerning giving and receiving, which are two technical terms for the exchange of money, debits and credits. You're the only ones it happened with. Indeed, it is a joint participation, a sharing among believers because of their common bond in Jesus Christ. The last part of my definition, or next to last, I got to hurry. Biblical fellowship is a type of sharing, a joint participation that will at times strengthen believers, will at times edify believers, sometimes will serve to protect believers, other times will unite us together in the bond of love as believers, and will always eventuate to the glory of God. Now, those statements come from several passages. That fellowship unites believers, brings us together. Look at Acts chapter 2 again, verse 42 through 46. Acts 2:42. Again, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Those who continue steadfastly in verse 42, who continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, if you look down at verse 46, those same people we see become united. These people become of one mind, one accord, verse 46. And when they, the ones who could continually, steadfastly devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house to eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart. And you notice they did this with one accord, with one mind. And the Greek word amathumardon, which is translated one accord or one mind, is a word that's used to communicate the concept of being unified. There was unity. Unity is something that comes as a result of true biblical fellowship that draws people, believers, together. It makes them one-minded. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, 1. Again, keeping in mind that the springboard for this is not common social relationships. It's not common income levels. The springboard is our common bond in Jesus Christ flowing from the teaching of the Word. You remove the teaching of the Word, there is no hope for biblical fellowship. You can't have it. you've eliminated any possibility. Oh, you might get together like Ron and I do and have a great time. But you're not going to have fellowship. It flows from the Word. Philippians 2:1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, all the ifs in chapter 2, verse 1, all those are first-class condition ifs. All those, the assumption is true from Paul's perspective. Assuming these things to be true, and they are as Paul looks at it, then fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, of one accord, of one mind. Flowing from fellowship with the Spirit ought to be unity. It does indeed create unity among believers because it draws us in the same direction continually. One of the neat things about coming here, because spiritual growth is so imperceptible. It really is. It's kind of like aging. Aging is imperceptible until you get my age. You look in the mirror every morning, you see something new. But from the time I was 20 to the time I was 35, I couldn't tell a difference the way I look. Now, people who hadn't seen me for years could. It's imperceptible to you. They're seeing it daily. But see, I'm not here every day. And one of the neat things about coming back from time to time is I've been able to see, and you see the wonderful outgrowth of 30 years of solid ministry teaching the Word. You see growth. You see genuine growth in people. You see people becoming more and more unified, more and more conformed to the same common image, Christ. And it flows from the solid teaching of the Word of God. It is places like this that really have the true opportunity to truly experience, and it is a blessed experience to be able to experience genuine biblical fellowship, the kind that indeed eventuates to the glory of God. Because Mickey's hand is getting real close to where Carl's tongue stops. Genuine biblical fellowship eventuates to the glory of God. Would you look with me again, Acts 2:42, 46. I'm not going to go back to verse 42. Hopefully by now you have memorized. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. And those who did, they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness, singleness of heart. And notice verse 47, praising God. The word ineo, to praise, is again a present tense verb. It's something they continually did. One of the continual outflows of proper teaching that results in true biblical fellowship is that it brings honor, it brings praise, it brings glory to God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 9, 13. This is why, more than any other reason, that you and I as believers in Jesus Christ are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, so that we might be instructed in the Word, so that we might experience biblical fellowship, that God might be glorified. And when we move ourselves away from the teaching of the Word, when we move ourselves away from the sphere of opportunity to be able to be fed, when we do not take opportunities to biblically fellowship, we are stealing from ourselves, and we are also denying an opportunity for God to receive honor and glory through fellowship. 2 Corinthians 9, let's go back to verse 12. For the administration of this service, referring to the physical collection that was taken up for the saints at Jerusalem, supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the proving of this ministration, this particular collection that was taken for the saints, while the proving of this ministration, they glorify God. Now, why do they glorify God? One, for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. And two, for your liberal distribution unto them. The word distribution is the word koinonia. New American Standard may translate contribution. It is the word fellowship. One of the areas we will see next year we can fellowship in is material giving. And notice why they glorify God, because of the liberality of your fellowship unto them. The fact that one group of believers took up a collection to help another group of believers that was in dire financial straits, that fellowship led to the group at Jerusalem, lifting up, honoring, praising, glorifying God. That indeed is what biblical fellowship ought to do. If it's wrought by the Holy Spirit, if it's a kind of sharing wrought by God the Holy Spirit, as it does strengthen, as it does encourage, as it does edify, indeed it will eventuate to the glory of God. Let me close one simple illustration. It's a true story. Last year, about this time, April of last year, my youngest grandson was having some really difficult medical problems. And I know why they call it practicing medicine, because they were practicing. They didn't have a clue. They had no idea what was wrong with the little guy. Absolutely none. Then they decided, we better do a blood test and check for HIV. You have no idea the lump that hit my throat. Now, the reason they wanted to check for HIV, because when Christopher was a little less than 6 weeks old, he contracted RSV very seriously. He was in ICU for over 6 weeks. We almost lost the little guy then. And he had to have two blood transfusions. And of course, that was brought to your mind. That was a horrible, horrible 4-day, 5-day wait. We found out on Thursday that that's what he needed. And they drew the blood on Thursday, but we would not get the answer not why it took him so long, to the following Wednesday. Well, I made mention in my Sunday school class that I was teaching of the situation with Christopher, and I asked the people to please pray for him, for me, my wife, my daughter. It was a very nervous time in our household. One of the ladies came up after Sunday school class. Her name is Lena. And Lena said, well, I'll be very definitely pray for you. Now, you have no idea how much it meant to me, because Lena had lost a son to AIDS. So Lena could identify with exactly what Pat and I were fearing, what our concerns, our worries were for Christopher. When I went home that evening and went to the Lord in prayer, one of the things I did as I was petitioning for Christopher is I was thanking him. I was magnifying him before Lena, a lady who's gone through just a ton of suffering. But to think, here is somebody who would take up on my behalf. She became a partner with me, with my family, for us. And that caused me to respond to God by praising Him and thanking Him for her. And the following Wednesday, we got the results. And within a half an hour of the results, Lena was on the phone. She wanted to know, because she had been praying diligently, basically day and night, for Christopher. Thank the Lord, by God's grace, that wasn't the problem. But because somebody chose to have true biblical fellowship, moved by God the Holy Spirit to become a partner, if you will, a joint participator with Patricia and I and our family in a given area, God received honor, praise, and glory. And that is truly what genuine biblical fellowship ought to lead to. We'll pick up next hour and we'll look at some of the areas that the Word of God says specifically fellowship ought to flow into. Father, thank you again this morning for the Word of Truth. May God the Holy Spirit indeed be pleased to open hearts and minds to the reality of the wonderful gift of biblical fellowship, Father, with you, and fellowship one with another. Thank you again, in Christ's name. Amen.